Patricia Camilleri, and in this series called Talking Books, I shall be asking my guests about their personal relationship with the written word. I'm very pleased to welcome to the program today Don George Dalli. Don George is a regular guest on TV programs, so probably needs little introduction. However, I would like to say a few words about him before we discover his favorite reading. Don George became a priest on the 21st of April 1979, so recently celebrated the 30th anniversary of his priesthood. Having enjoyed his studies at bachelor level, St. George went on to do his master's in sacred theology with a thesis on parish-priest-laity relations. He's a present lecturer at the Biblical Institute here in Malta and spiritual director of St. Anton's School. He's recently published in the series Kelma Ojbia, a book entitled Bish in Heulu Triatu, Preparation for Advent, and the latest is entitled Il Fidi Esperienza Personali, which is an autobiography, really, of his own faith in the light of Abraham, the father of faith. Over the years, Don George has held various positions, including general director of the Catholic Institute. He was parish priest at Tully Brach, where he oversaw the extension of what was then a small chapel to accommodate an ever-growing community in the area. His innovative approaches included the introduction of altar girls and air conditioning, which, like some of his ideas, was looked upon at the time with some suspicion, but that has become commonplace now. He then went on to join the parish at Hattart. He has a very hands-on approach to community spiritual care, and actually finding a space in his diary is always very difficult. He loves to travel, especially to the Holy Land and other areas of spiritual and historic interest. St. George does not shy away from difficult issues and uses his undoubted skills as a communicator to put the Christian message across, even when discussing tough challenges for the church. He tends to call a spade, and sometimes I might say even calling it a ruddy shovel. But I must say that his homilies are amongst the most spiritually interesting and entertaining that I know, and his style has really spoilt me for listening to anybody else's. Welcome, St. George.
Thank you, Trish.
St. George, growing up in working-class Orme,
yes,
I suspect that visits to the local library were not really on your agenda. What was your relationship with the written word in those early days?
My relation to the written word, especially, as you know, coming from a working class in Orme, and even I had to leave school very early because my father got sick when we had just taken a shop, a restaurant in Marsa, shut Tal Marsa. And at 10 years, I had to leave the school in order to go and run the shop to help my father, who really felt sick. And that makes I was always eager to know. I had a very, 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 something in me calling me for knowledge. I always loved knowledge for its own sake, not to gain something from it, but for its own sake. But in Maltese we say l'ewwel il-papa, and to become the breadwinner of your home at 10 years, 11 years, it was a very difficult job. In fact, I can say that during that time, I never read a book or an article or something, but this thing that I always longed for knowledge was still in my heart of hearts. For example, even the bit of television which was at that time, we didn't have even a television at home at first, but going to our uncle or auntie, some over there and some over to another house in order not to disturb a lot. But I think this eagerness for knowledge is what today I really love to read and to listen books, because besides buying books, I buy even talking books, even in the car, driving, or for example a bit tired, I get a talking book on my CD, and especially when they are read by the author, I really enjoy them.
In fact, this program, of course, is a sort of play on words about talking books, because talking books actually have become very popular.
Yes, very popular. And I think for me, for example, even sometimes doing, for example, a half an hour on the treadmill, that is fun for me, not because doing the treadmill is a great sacrifice for me, but during the treadmill, listening to a talking book, especially I repeat again, when it is read by the author, it becomes fun.
Absolutely.
It's a nice suggestion for those who need to do the treadmill.
Yes, absolutely. Your chance to get nearer the written word came, of course, when you joined Faculty of Theology, when you decided to go to study for the priesthood, of course. So you must have really enjoyed this sort of coming near to books through the learning process at university.
Yes. When I decided to join the priesthood, so I had to go to the seminary and I had to even to study at the university, I needed to study. And I must say that when I left the job at 18 years and I had to study for getting into university, my only intention was of getting the results to enter university. But thanks God, and for me it was a great grace, I really thank God for it, that at the university I met lecturers and professors who were really learned persons. For example, Peter Sarachinglot, Father Peter. I had the grace of God, in my opinion, that at that time he was not full of administration. And I chose all the lectures that I could with Father Peter. And Father Peter installed me this experience, this nice experience, like this wish of studying, of reading, of knowing. And thanks God that it's even several other persons, even from the theological side, for example, Professor Carmelo Muscat and other persons who were really people, learned people, people, but wise,
inspirational.
And yes, up till now, thanks God, I want to read, I want to learn, I want to listen, and even listening to discussions, when you have this inspiration of learning, you will be a person who is very capable even of listening. There are people who don't listen at all, even when they are in a discussion. They are always thinking of what they are going to say, especially instead of listening to what is being said.
They can give a sort of an answer.
But first,
what's being said.
First of all, there is so much wisdom around you. There is so much wisdom in a library, in a book. Go for it and learn for it first, and then you will have something to say. But my spiritual director at the seminary was Father Joseph Bernard. I don't know whether you know him personally.
Personally not.
A Jesuit, but he was a very learned person. And he used to tell us in Maltese, "Mimma ya'rash ara." In Madik, it remains in my mind.
The author you've chosen to focus on today is Raymond D. Brown. And I look forward to discovering him through you. He writes in an area that I know very little about, but you know a lot more than I do. And I know from the little I've read about him that he's a very important author. But before we approach the particular, i.e. the person concerned and his books, perhaps you could pinpoint some of the main features of biblical exegesis, which which is the critical explanation or interpretation of a text, usually referred to as of scripture, which is Brown's area of expertise. Just to give the listeners a general idea of the background.
Yes. I think that Raymond Brown, for me, he is the first English-speaking professor of the Bible. In the Catholic field, I am talking, because I think the especially the Lutherans before the Bible was really opened even to scholars after 1943 by the encyclical letter Divino Afflante Spirito of Pius the 12th, and by then Raymond Brown was still being ordained priest. So it was in his time and his even formation. I think he's most important, he's most popular for his historical analysis of the Bible. What does this mean in a little words? Raymond Brown is of the opinion that, and he discusses this at length in his books, that when you read a gospel, you don't only learn about Jesus, but you learn even about the community from where the gospel is coming. And that's why even discussing with Lutherans and Anglicans, nowadays, even they, many of Lutherans and Anglican biblical scholars, accept his teaching, Raymond Brown, who for me is the biblical scholar of the last century. He is the biblical scholar of the last century. He wrote 40 books. 40 books.
Wow.
And he is the general editor of the Jerome Biblical Commentary, which in my opinion, still today, is the best general commentary of the whole Bible in one book. He worked. That's why I think he even died with a heart attack at 70, because he worked. He always discussed that we couldn't even talk about sola scriptura, only the Bible, which, you know, is Luther's, and because even the Bible itself is the product of a tradition. The Bible, and even this is discussed in this book, which we are going to talk a bit about in this interview, if we have time, obviously. In the Bible, you have a process. In the written document of the gospel, and he always talked about gospels and not about a gospel, we have four gospels, because they are four different theologies about Jesus. Four different expressions of faith about the same person. We have four gospels. They are so different from one from the other. This is the last course that I did at the Biblical Institute was precisely on this topic, that we have to talk about gospels and not about the gospel. And for Ray Brown, first we have the teaching of Jesus. During Jesus' time, nothing was written except on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That, only that was it. Then you had the apostles who, when believing in him, in the risen Lord, were different people completely, from being afraid, under the lock and key type of attitude, they went out and preached Jesus. And this preaching of the apostles made communities. And it is from this traditional, from this Christian communities, from the tradition of these Christian communities, that a writer, Saint John, Saint Mark, could come out to write the experience of faith of that community. And so for Ray Brown, one cannot separate tradition and scripture. They have to go one from the other. Scripture is from tradition, and scripture is that which has to keep on the tradition of the church. They go one with the other. By the way, from the Bible, from the gospel, you know, even the community itself. For example, the great difference between the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means alike. Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And John is that they are coming from different backgrounds. The synoptic gospels are coming from the Galilean communities. The other one are coming from the Judaic communities. For example, it is only the Gospel of John which gave us a very, very, very important information that the first top disciples of Jesus were disciples of the Baptist. The other three does not mention this at all. And what he tells us, there were two who were disciples of John the Baptist, and at the witness of the Baptist that he is the Lamb of God, they went after Jesus, and Jesus asked them the fundamental question, which still today wants to ask every man, what do you want? Shetridu, what do you want? What do you want in your life? And in fact, the synoptics talks about the kingdom of God. John does not talk about the kingdom of God. They talk about parables. John talks about full discourses, long discourses. They talk about casting out demons. Jesus did not cast demons in John. Mm. They are totally different. So reading a gospel, this is the historical analysis of the Bible. You have to see even from where the gospel came. And from this, he had great criticism from the fundamentalists.
In fact, hearing you talk about the idea of a historic approach is something that sounds very reasonable. But of course, at the time that he started writing, there were, as you say, people who criticized him greatly. Yes. About Brown, it has been said that for nearly 40 years, Father Brown caught the entire church up into the excitement and new possibilities of scriptural scholarship. And just in case anybody was thinking that he was sort of writing out on a limb, it has to be said that Joseph Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict, not known for his radical approaches, has stated that he would be very happy if we had many exegetes like Father Brown. So he managed somehow to create something new,
yes,
but which was quite revolutionary at the time, mm-hmm. but at the same time he managed to remain within the parameters, yes, of the church. Something of a miracle, I would say.
Yes, a miracle, thanks God, because it happened for Ray Brown that he was always in the right place at the right time. For example, he taught he even gave biblical lectures to the late Pope John Paul II. And Pope John II knows all his, especially Old Testament scriptural knowledge, to Ray Brown. So even in Pope Paul, John Paul, when he became Pope, he put him even as a member of the Pontifical Commission. Biblical Commission. And so he worked even hand in hand with Ratzinger. And Ratzinger was very fond of Ray Brown, because Ray Brown is always fresh, is always new, but with very strong arguments. If you're not talking with no sense, talking because he wants to say something, he speaks when he has something to say, not to say something. And this is the difference of Raymond Brown. Sometimes you listen to persons talking because they want to say something, but Ray Brown spoke and wrote when he had something to say. And he was a very spiritual person too. Apart from a very great biblical scholar, he was a very humble person. And for me, when you have a wise person and humble, you have a miracle.
One of the things that gave Brown, though, the freedom to move on was, in fact, Vatican II, quoting one scholar here, saying, you know, that the council raised biblical exegesis from the status of second-class citizenship.
Yes.
So how did Vatican II actually free Ray Brown and his ilk to be able to look at things differently?
I don't think that Vatican II freed Ray Brown. But Ray Brown was a very important and instrumental figure in Vatican II. When they presented the first document of what we call the dogmatic constitution. It's for some terminology which not all of the people of our listeners will understand, but we have to say it. When you are talking about a dogmatic constitution, you are talking about a very powerful document. a very powerful document because it bounds even in fate. And when the first schema of this document was presented to the council, Ray Brown was an advisor to the American bishops. And he organized a seminar for the American bishops, and he told them that for sure they must not only not accept that scheme, but it has to be rewritten anew from its basis. He called that it a scandal in the church. That scheme was a scandal, especially for Pope Pius XII. In that scheme, there was also quotations from the Divino Flanta Spirito, without saying that they are quotations from the Divino Flanta Spirito. And the comment about these quotations, they said that only one who is in heresy can say these things. And they were referring to Pius XII. And that made, when Ray Brown put these things clear to the bishops of the American bishops, they were very strong. And thanks God, and thanks to Ray Brown, as one of the pariti, we call them, the pariti, those who write the documents, who was one of the pariti. We have now a document of which we call De Verbum, the Word of God, about the scripture, with the historical analysis. And so the historical analysis is not something today of Ray Brown, but it is officially of the church, since it came by Vatican II. And this is my analysis of the Bible. And this is what some people told me, but why do you talk about the Bible so differently? Because I use the historical analysis of Ray Brown, and now not of Ray Brown. I don't say of Ray Brown, but of Vatican II. Because this analysis, through Ray Brown, that's why I told you he was providential, even is the official teaching of the church. For example, the difference. We no longer speak about the truths of the Bible. The Bible, I cannot open the Bible to find truths in the Bible, but one truth in the Bible. What does this mean? The Bible speaks, God in the Bible speaks about the truth for our salvation. He does not talk geography, he does not talk science, he does not talk anything else. Even some things which are said in the Bible, for example, in the letters of Paul, in the historical analysis, you have to understand that Paul was even answering questions to a particular community in a particular culture and time. So you cannot take the teaching of Paul universally. This is the historical analysis, and so it opens you even to discuss the Bible today, even the teaching of the Bible today. And so imagine the fundamentals, not saying that Adam and Eve were truly two persons, etc., etc., etc. Opening the Bible that you can even discuss the message of the Bible. For example, talking about marriage. Paul was talking about marriage in a particular time and in a particular culture, which today we must take the teaching of Paul. But we must make a contemporary understanding. It's very important. For example, truth about science. Why cannot look at the Bible to say how the world was made? When we didn't take the historical analysis method, we did serious mistakes, even as a church. Galileo, etc., etc., etc.
Well, creationism is alive and well in the U.S. We've gathered that even lately.
Of course, but the most important thing in the Bible is the truth for our salvation. Who created the world? God. How was the world created? It's not a theological question. It is a cosmological, philosophical question, but not a theological question. In the Bible, you have to answer only theological questions.
So, if somebody wanted to approach the work of Ray Brown, which book of his 40, and he must have written about one a year, my goodness, which book would you recommend as a starting point? Because I know his latest one was very interesting. I can't find the title now. The one he
Yes, yes. If you want to go to his writings first, I think the most popular ones, like for the beginners, mm-hmm. I think is he has two very very nice books, which are about the passion narratives and about the infancy narratives. Two small books, very enlightening, and in which he discussed that in the infancy narratives, you are already reading the passion narrative. And in the passion narratives, you are reading the infancy narratives. They are so, so correlated. And the difference even between in the passions and the passion narratives, he made the great differences that there are in the passion narratives between the four Gospels and even between the in the apocryphal writing of the Gospel of Peter, because even in my opinion, but let's say Ray Brown's opinion, not in my opinion, because when you are talking that Ray Brown's opinion, you cannot say even in my opinion. Ray Brown said that it is the best passion narrative that we have, even better than the Gospels. Than the canonical Gospels. Wow. It's true. One reads the passion narrative in the apocrypha writing of Peter. It's very, very nice. And even the infancy narratives. He makes a difference between the two infancy narratives that we have, between Matthew and Luke. For example, if it was not, Ray Brown says, for the names, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, you won't even notice that they are talking about the same story and about the same man. Because one speaks about the shepherds, the other speaks about the Magi. One speaks about King Herod, etc., going to Egypt, and the other one, nothing of the sort. One speaks about Simon, who said he is the light of the world, and Matthew brings the star as the light of the world. Matthew, the Jesus of Matthew, he is from Bethlehem, who went to Nazareth. Jesus of Luke, he is from Nazareth, who came to Bethlehem. There is so difference, yes. And in these differences, so what is common to both narratives? And he lists five things which is common, and he says, so this was the fate of the first church, not the story, but the fate, because the Gospels are books of fate, not books of history. Reading the Gospel is not reading the newspaper every morning. They are books of faith and not books of history.
My guest today was Dun George Dudley. Do join me again next week when I shall be speaking to Martez Paris. This is Patricia Camilleri saying goodbye.